When I was a child, I remember throwing a penny or a nickel into a wishing well, a fountain, and we see them every once in a while. We go different places, and of course, it was told to me that make a wish. And I didn't think a whole lot about it, but it was somewhat exciting for a little child to think, you know, I might get my wish. And then as we progress in our years as children, we hear of different stories, and I remember how captivated I was by Jack and the Beanstalk, told in different ways, but just thinking about that golden goose lays golden eggs, and then Aladdin and the lamp and the various ways that has been portrayed. But I remember just in books, story time, hearing about rubbing on that lamp and getting those three wishes. But you know, I don't think I ever really thought that that was really true, that that would really happen when I got to that point, as though that were a real story of something that could happen to me. I think far too often Christians pray with the same sense of detachment. I do believe that we do believe, at least assent to the fact that God answers prayer. I know that that's true. But I wonder sometimes if we have that same sense of detachment, that when we come to prayer, we're not really expecting that God's actually going to answer my prayer. Maybe that'll happen once in a while. It's kind of like winning the lottery, you know. It'll happen once in a while and I'll see it. And I wonder sometimes if we pray like that, because for whatever reason, it seems that so many in churches today don't take prayer seriously. And that attitude, even if it's not even a conscious attitude, but it's seen in the fact that instead of having seasons of prayer, we have seconds of prayer. Instead of wrestling with God, we give our wishes to God, you know? And so prayer has become something so very different in so many circles, and I think it's important for us to consider this matter. We touched on some things in the Gospel of John, and I thought, you know, I want to go to an explicit passage that deals with a very important principle in Scripture regarding prayer. And so that's why we find ourselves reading the same author, except reading a letter this time. I wonder if we have lost some faith in the powerful vehicle of conversation with God. I don't know that any Christian is going to admit that. But maybe we might admit that our life, our commitment to prayer, our time in prayer, maybe doesn't reflect the conviction and the depth of belief that we ought to have regarding prayer. And so if you can identify with that today, then listen. And if you can't, then listen anyway, because it's God's word. We're going to see that God wants us to have confidence in our prayers. He wants us to come boldly to Him, to the throne of grace. He commands us to. And so as we come to this time, let's remember that. Let's remember that God has not just invited us to prayer. He has commanded us to pray, and He has shown us how, and He's told us things about prayer that can make us come with great confidence. And let's fill our prayers with those kind of prayers. And so we're going to see today this simple truth, that confidence in salvation yields confidence in prayer. Confidence in salvation yields confidence in prayer. Doesn't that make sense? That if I recognize that the God of the universe has changed my life, that He has made me new, that He has taken someone who is dead in their trespasses, a rebel, and He has given me new desires and new wants and new longings in my heart, that God who did that for me actually want to answer my prayers. I can come knowing that He has done a far greater thing in saving my soul than answering a prayer that is clearly found in His Word, or a prayer that I have been bringing to Him. But we need to understand just what kind of prayers we can have confidence in. We often pray and pray and pray for something, and we get frustrated because we don't get the answer that we wanted. And we again assume, and I think this builds that pattern of detachment. We assume that, well, Why am I praying then? Well, there's probably a reason why that answer didn't come. It may be just a matter of timing, but it may be something different. And that's what we're going to look at today. What is getting in the way? Why is it we're not getting through to him? We may be wondering. Well, this is a passage in Scripture that will help us to know how we can pray prayers that are powerful, that God will answer, that we know he will answer, and we can stand back and watch him answer them. Don't you want to pray prayers like that? I think everybody wants to pray prayers like that. Well, we can. And we forget when we pray those kinds of prayers. So we're going to see in this passage that was read a little bit earlier, first, that God intends for believers to live with confidence in eternal life. So that's how the passage begins. We'll see that in 1 John 5:13. And then we're going to see that confidence in eternal life leads to confidence in prayer. We'll see that in verse 14 and 15. It's so very explicit. It's a very encouraging passage. And then finally, we're going to see an application. What we're going to see is that confidence in prayer compels us to confidently pray for God's evident work in a brother's life, his evident will in a believer's life. I think that we're going to see the application of the very principle in this text. And so let's take a look at 1 John 5:13. If you're not already there, let's take a look at this first point. God intends for believers to live with confidence in eternal life. Maybe that's the beginning part. If you're not living in confidence, if you're living in doubt today, then it's not then unusual that you might have doubt in your prayer life as well. So let's look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, isn't it interesting? Because we looked at the Gospel of John, we've seen that he wrote these things that we might believe, right? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. Now we're seeing he's writing to believers so that we may know that we have what we have. Now, let me read that again. This is an amazing statement. And just let this sink in, believer. This letter is written for this purpose. He's writing these things so that you would have what he says right here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a very powerful, powerful word that he's just given to us. That's an important message. We need to marvel at it. It's a miraculous statement of God's grace. Basically, what God is saying to us through John is that I want you to live in confidence in your salvation. I want you to live in that assurance. I want you to live in that place where you know that you know that you know. That's what I want you to do. I want you to live in that place. You know, I think all of us want to have that assurance. We want to live in that confidence. And I'm sure there are some here today who don't have any confidence at all. The unbeliever in our midst, which is where we've all come from, so we understand. Don't you want to know that you know? Not just hope that maybe in the end things might work out, so if God is kind of like this and what I hope he is, he might give me a break in the end. You don't want to live like that. You don't want to live in that uncertainty. What kind of life is that? To live in that weakness. We want to know. I think it's a question worth considering. It's a question worth investigating. It's a question worth praying about. So if you're here without Christ and you're thinking, oh, I don't know what to do about it, well, pray. Pray that God would open your eyes. Pray that he'd help you to see. Get into his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So that you can be the object of this as well. Right? So that you can be the one this is speaking to, and you can know that you know. God wants his people to know that you know. Friend, if you seek to know the truth, then that's good. Keep pressing on. Pray that God would open your eyes. It's only a work of his grace that will enable you to see it. But you know what? This passage is not ultimately written to unbelievers. But I felt compelled because I just had this thought as I was reading it. There are people in my family, people in your families that They can't say this. This isn't true. And I want them to have this. God's in control, but I just want you to understand. Don't live in that uncertainty without even pursuing it. Pursue it. Pray. Seek the Lord. Believers, this letter is for you. God placed it here for you. You're the primary focus of this letter. This is what the letter is about. You know, when we look at this letter, 1 John, you know, the first thing we think about is tests of salvation. We think about those people who aren't saved because it's so strongly stated. But you know what this message is ultimately about? It's ultimately for believers to know that they know. That's what it's about. Now, the other side is true, too, because if you don't have a life that's characterized by some of the things we see in this letter, then there is no confidence to have. But if your life is characterized by some of the things we find in 1 John, that you love the brethren, right? That you're walking in the light, for example, that you know the true Jesus who has come in flesh as Messiah. If you know those things and your life is characterized by one who does that, if you love your brothers, if you love God, then that's confirmation. It's meant to strengthen your foundation, solidify who you are. Because no matter where you're at in the Christian life, there's not one person in this room that has absolute full assurance every single second of the day that lives 100% confident. There's a struggle sometimes. There's a difficulty in this. God wants you to know with every fiber of your being that you're not only His, but you are His for eternity. That's what He wants for you through His text today. And I'm going to tell you, that confidence leads to a powerful life. And you know that because all of us understand times when we've had to make difficult stands in our Christian life. And the only way we could make that stand is because we knew this was true. We knew our salvation was real. And so the Word of God said this. And so we're walking in it, even though we don't know what the results are going to be, what someone is going to say if we say this to them, because the Word of God does. And so it is with this confidence that you will live boldly for the Lord. Now, that leads us to the second point and really the emphasis of these few verses. Confidence in eternal life leads to confidence in prayer. When the believer lives with assurance in his eternal life, in his salvation, they're going to live a life that unleashes the power of God. But if you're confident in your eternal life, then you're going to be confident in the God of your eternal life because it's rooted in Him. And that means you're going to go to Him. You're going to seek Him to help you, to guide you in this life, to live for Him. He is the one who gave you life. He is the one who made you new. Look at verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. There's some repetition, yes, in these two verses. And it's for emphasis. In case we missed anything, we can know that we can have confidence in our prayers. God is going to answer these kinds of prayers. What does it mean to have confidence in prayer? It means that we are certain that He will respond. How many have prayed with certainty that God is going to respond before? Have you ever prayed knowing, I know God's going to respond to this prayer? Wow. This passage has just told you that you can pray with certainty. That's what this means. And I see so many not raising their hands. I don't know if you're afraid that you shouldn't be certain. God tells you that you can be certain in certain kinds of prayers. So if you haven't been, well, then this message is for you today. We've just learned in this passage that God hears us. He hears us. Have you ever thought of the implication of this? I mean, listen to this again. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Just think about what that means. The God of this universe actually hears us. This isn't ultimately about us. This is about God. Did you catch that as we're reading through this? This is ultimately about what God does, and he does a miraculous work of grace for us. Remember that through all of this. Prayer isn't primarily about us, it's about God. And we learn profound truths about God as we consider how he responds to prayer. Only an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God can hear all of his children at the same time. I've even got into the fact that he's answering prayers. I'm just talking about hearing, that God hears all of our prayers. As we pray in this way, he hears them. Now, there's a word that's used here that we can apply in certain ways. I'll talk about in just a moment. But just think about your God for a second. I have two children that are talking to me at the same time, and I'm done. I can't do it. I can't process. I can't do that. And sometimes I handle that well. Sometimes I get frustrated just not handling it well. God hears every single one of his people praying at the same time as they pray in this manner. That's our God. No one else can do that. Only the God of the universe can do that. He hears us because he is God. No one else can do that. He hears us because he is good. He hears us because he loves his people. He hears us because he is slow to anger. He's compassionate. He is kind. He's long-suffering. He's attentive to our needs. And he is always going to do his will. But how unfathomable that the exalted, holy, transcendent, creator God of the universe hears us individually. Sometimes we forget the profound nature of that idea. When we come to God, when we think about prayer, it says more about him than it does about us. But we who could and should have been judged by his righteous wrath have instead found one who listens to our prayers. That's grace. That's mercy that we've been singing about. But not only does he hear us, he answers our prayers. And I would say that even in this first verse, that's the implication of him hearing us, is that he answers. He doesn't just hear it, oh yeah, I heard that, because he's capable of hearing. The idea in ancient Near Eastern language of hearing is hearing to respond, hearing to act. Even his hearing us is a favorable disposition. So what we have in this passage is that he's listening to act. He's hearing to act in this. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Literally, we know that we have the askings which we asked of him. That's interesting. That's the next verse. If we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. I know it's kind of a verbally difficult to wade through, but it's simply that we have what we've asked of him. If we ask in this manner, believe that you have what you asked of him, he responds to your biblical prayers. Now, what kind of prayers does he respond to? And I know you've seen it, you saw it, you heard it as I read it. There's a specific kind of prayer that he will respond to. And so we want to look at that crucial and transformational qualification that enables you to pray in such a way that you can be certain that God is going to respond. We can pray, and we should be praying that often. You may think, why do I need to? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Why do you need to share the gospel? He's commanded it. Well, he also has revealed his will to us, and that's what we find next. God answers our prayers that are according to his will. That's it. That's that point that if we just grab hold of it and understand what that means and how that informs our prayer life and then what our prayer life should look like as a result of this truth, then it can radically transform how we pray and obviously then the results of our prayers. It is indeed transformational if we get hold of it. We can find reason here to believe that every time we pray in God's will, He is going to respond and answer those prayers. We know that we have what we've asked of Him. Now, this is contrary to the word faith movement, for example, that says basically that God is to be subject to your prayers if you just have enough faith. If you have enough faith, God will change His plans around to fit your faith because your faith is so powerful, God has to submit to it. This is in contrast to that errant doctrine. This is telling us what prayers that He really answers. Now, we saw this, didn't we, back in John. And it's probably good for us just to remind ourselves that we saw this in John 14, for example. And there, in John 14, verse 12 through 14, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so again, I just want to remind us that asking in the name of Jesus is not adding that phrase in the name of Jesus and then somehow thinking that mysteriously, as though it were an incantation in a spell book, that now God has to answer our prayers because we added in Jesus' name to it. That's not what He means. He means to pray in accordance with His identity, His person, His desires, His will. That's what it means. But in 1 John, it's absolutely, unquestionably explicit, isn't it? You can't deny that's what it says. Those are the kinds of prayers that God answers. John Stott says this about this passage. He says, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His." Did you ever think about prayer as a means by which you subordinate your will to His? Because I think that even just that fundamentally, for so many Christians, we don't even approach prayer like that. We're not thinking as much about His will as we are about what we'd like to see happen. And just hoping that maybe He might answer that one. Instead of us thinking, how can I get in line with God's will? Let me pray according to that. What is prayer about then? What if we don't know His will? That's the whole point. Seek His will. Seek to understand His desires. Seek to know what He wants. That's what our life is supposed to be now, isn't it? That's why we're here. Yeah. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We should want nothing other than God's will because He is good. And if He is good and He is great and He is far surpassing in every dimension that we can imagine we ourselves, then we should be longing and hungering for what He wants for our lives because He knows far better than we do. It's a simple statement and we know that it's true, but do we live as though it is true? It's one thing to say, "I believe." It's another thing to walk in faith. It's one thing to say, "I know something." It's another thing to have wisdom and actually practice that knowledge. And so this is inviting us to this. God means our highest welfare. He desires our greatest good. That doesn't mean that we won't have suffering. That means that He has a good plan in it. God, what would you have me to do? Because I know you have good for me. And I want to do that. I don't want to do what I want. If I do what I want and it's not aligned with God's will, then I'm inviting disaster. I'm inviting pain. What is according to His will then? If that is what we should pray, then what does this look like? The first thing that we should recognize is that there are those things that are clearly according to His will found in Scripture. We've done this a few times in prayer meeting. We've looked at prayers in Scripture. So turn to a couple. So for example, prayer for the spiritual growth of believers. This is God's will. So I can look and I can see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, and I can look at verse 14, and I see Paul on his knees. He says in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," he's praying, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God desires for you, believer, to be filled with that fullness. He desires for you to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit. He desires for you to be growing in your faith. I know that's His will, because in Romans chapter 8, for example, it is declared that that is exactly what God is doing. Romans chapter 8. Says, "For those whom he foreknew," verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," for what? "To be conformed to the image of his son, the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." What does that just tell us? It tells us that God's plan is to mold us into the image of his son. That means I know it's his will for me as a Christian, for you as a Christian, to be molded into the image of his son. So I can pray for God's will. I can pray, and I don't have to pray generally, I can pray more specifically for aspects of that to be seen in a brother or sister's life. Confident. That doesn't mean I always know the timing, but I can be confident that this is God's will. "He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." He is completing and working that work until finally we are glorified, Philippians 1:6 tells us. So that means I can come to him with confidence. That's what we're talking about. So prayer for love toward other believers. Is it God's will that we love the brethren, the body of Christ? Absolutely, I know. Chapter and verse, I can tell you that. In fact, it's actually evidence of the authenticity of my faith. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 2. And so that means that I can come to him and pray that a specific brother would grow in love. And maybe I see an issue going on. I'm just, "Lord, help them. Help them to love one another." I can pray for generosity and sacrifice. We see that enough times to know that 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we're to walk in Jesus' ways. What does that mean? Well, to follow him in his suffering. Praying for a strong witness for Christ. I know it's God's will for me to share his word, to share the gospel. And so, yes, I can pray for that too. That's something I can be confident in. Prayer for a gentle tongue. How many times has he told me to speak with gentleness, to restore even people with the spirit of gentleness? How many times has he told us about the tongue and how it corrupts and destroys, James chapter 3? I know what his will is there. I can pray for that. Pray for patience. Pray for his glory to be seen in our lives. Expect these prayers to be answered. You can pray with certainty that God is going to answer these prayers. I didn't say you could pray for exactly when and how and exactly what it's going to look like, but you can be persistent in those prayers and know that it's going to bear fruit. Then there are those things that by our closeness with Christ through wise counsel and the application of principles in Scripture, we have confidence about regarding his will. You know, those are things that we discern because we're studying our Bibles, not because we see something explicit, but we know this is a principle of the Lord that we can pray for. Or those things according to his will that aren't directly addressed in Scripture. What do we do about those things? Well, now we're getting into territory that we may not have confidence, aren't we? So, should we buy this house? Should we change careers? Should we attend this school or that school? What ministry should I give myself to? There are a lot of decisions that have uncertainty to them. And so I'm not telling you that you can have certainty in that situation. But I do see examples in Scripture of decisions that are made with confidence, someone who's very close to the Lord. I see the Apostle Paul knows that he's supposed to stay in that jail when everything else would tell any normal human being with any sense of sanity, the doors are open, God's opened the doors, it's time to walk out. We don't find a specific description of what he was to do, but he knew that he was there for a purpose. He knew. There are going when we're walking close with the Lord, I'm convinced that we'll more and more understand in certain situations his will. And we'll be praying more and more like that. We may not know that we understand it as clear as we do, but I tell you what, that's confidence that Paul had in that jail. It's remarkable. So often, you know, we seek God in prayer to know his will. Lord, help me to know your will. Help me to know. I just need to understand your will in this situation when we haven't actually sought his will in his word. We haven't sought to know what is God's will in this matter. Has he said anything? Are there any principles that would apply in the scripture? Maybe that would be a good way to approach that. And there are going to be numbers of things that we just don't know exactly what the will of God is. It is true that often in not knowing that, you know, we just have to pray not knowing the will of God. And it's okay to pray not knowing the will of God. I'm not saying stop praying for things that aren't in the will of God. But you know what? Jesus has taught us something about this. He's taught us. He's taught us, for example, in prayer. When he gives us the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, he tells them how to pray. And he's not teaching them a script to pray as something that they are to vainly repeat. He gives them categories. So he says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed. And so we need to hallow his name. Different ways we hallow his name. "Your kingdom come. Lord, I want to see this happening. I want to see that happen. Lord, please let this happen." He's already getting into the very next statement. "Your will be done." We're not just to say your will be done. We're to be looking to see what his will is and pray for that. But when we don't, we can say your will be done, Lord. Your will be done, because Jesus taught us to pray that way. In fact, he practices it in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? As he prays, he says, "If possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's a great pattern for us. And that coincides with what we see in this passage. And so the question for all of us here as believers is, are you ready and willing to accept God's will, even if it is different than your request? Are you ready to accept that, even if it isn't what you were hoping for? I wonder how many are missing out on the power of God because they haven't relinquished their situation to God's will. They just keep praying for their, you know, ambition, their way of working a situation out, and rather than just submitting to the Lord. "Lord, whatever you will." I just saw someone last Sunday at the memorial service, which was an amazing time, but they couldn't have children. And I don't know all the details, but they adopted. Guess what happened right after they adopted? I don't know how many times I've heard this happen. The Lord opened the womb. And they are so grateful. God is in control. You know, he knows what he's doing. So are you ready, like the Apostle Paul, for example, to accept God's answer, even if it's not one that is comfortable? So he can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." He says it again. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what's amazing about that? Paul just had this vision. He had this incredible picture of the third heaven. And what he's saying is God gave me this so that I wouldn't become conceited. God put something before me so that I would rely on him instead of thinking that I'm, you know, the spiritual giant and look down on everybody else. He humbled me. He revealed my weakness to me. Are you ready to accept God's working in your life even when it's uncomfortable? That he has a good plan for you in that? It was good for Paul to endure that. And he gives that praise to God. He submits it to him. How often do we pray without giving thought to the Lord's will? Or maybe just lip service to his will, and we say, whatever you will, Lord. But we actually haven't thought about what his will is. I wonder if you want his will today. Regarding the illness your loved one is facing, can you submit to the Lord's will in that? Or regarding his calling in your marriage to sacrificially love, regardless of your spouse's response, will you accept that will and pray for him to allow you to do that? Regarding your employment situation, regarding your witness at work, will you allow him to work in that situation? Regarding your involvement in ministry, are you constantly seeking his will in these matters? You know, there are going to be times when we pray for our own will rather than God's. And even then, isn't it interesting that we find that he has a plan for that too? And some of us have prayed this numbers of times, prayer meeting, but in Romans chapter 8 again, verse 26, listen to what we find. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are some difficulties in those two verses, but one thing that I'm convinced of is this, that we have an intercessor in the Spirit who intercedes and knows the will of God. He knows what we're praying. And when those things are in conflict, we don't know what we ought to pray. We may not be verbally expressing it, but guess what? We have one who seeks our good and prays for God's will, which is our good. Praying according to God's will also seems directly related to our obedience to his will. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and look at verses 21 through 23. Notice what it says here. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Confidence in what? Well, here it is again. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Did you hear what he just said? That you know that God is answering your prayers as you're walking in obedience to him. Why do you know that? Because if you're walking in obedience to him, it's because you're given to his will. It's because you're likely already praying for his will. And so it makes sense then that he is going to answer the prayers of those who are walking according to his will, so that they can have power and strength to walk according to his will. This may be a different way of thinking about prayer for some here, maybe for many, but we actually get an application, I believe, in the very next two verses. And so let's look at these briefly. The third point is this. Confidence in prayer leads us to confidently pray for God's evident will in our brother's life. We pray for something that we know God's going to do. Look at verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. How do we understand this? I confess this is a difficult one, but the key in this passage is that the context that has just preceded it. So we've just been told how to pray, and while I would tell you my understanding of this passage is, this is what it looks like to pray according to God's will. That's the context of this passage. That's the near context, and so that's how I interpret it. Should we pray for something that God is already going to do anyway? Why do we do that? Why do we need to do that? Because this whole passage is telling us that's a powerful prayer. And we join with him. But let's see this. There are a few difficulties in this passage. I'm just going to briefly sort through them. And this isn't a way for us to exercise our exegetical prowess and show everyone, you know, what we know. This is just to try to understand the meaning of this passage. Who is the brother? It's a generic term. Some have said that John is using that refers to anyone. John Stott says that it actually can't be a believer because a believer already has life. That's one interpretation of the brother here. Or it actually is used the way John uses it. It's actually referring to a believer, which is what I think is going on here. It's actually referring to a believer. Okay. Second, what is sin not unto death? Is that a sin which is not blasphemy against the Spirit? Because that's what we think of immediately. Or is it sin that is unconsciously or unwittingly committed rather than deliberate, you know, sinning against God? Is that the sin? I've seen that interpretation of this. Or is it simply the sin, every sin of the unbeliever that is unto death? And so a sin unto death is that sin that is ultimately leading to death of the unbeliever. Finally, what does it mean that he will give them life? Does that mean if we pray for an unbeliever who doesn't commit the unpardonable sin, we can be sure that God will save him? No, we know that's not true. Does that mean that if we pray for a believer who sins, that they will not sin so atrociously that they're judged with a physical death like Ananias and Sapphira? Is that what it means? Some have said yes. Or does it mean that the believer who sins, that by our prayer and God's work of grace, we know that they're going to find and enjoy eternal life. Yet we still pray. We still pray for them to overcome that sin. We know ultimately they will be overcoming that sin because we know ultimately they're going to be saved as we have confidence in their salvation. Or they'll be exposed as an unbeliever who has sinned, the sin that leads to death, right? That's how I understand this. And I think the key here to answering this question, again, is recognizing that God answers our prayers according to his will. If that's the context, then that's what I should be thinking about as I come to these verses and thinking, I know that my brother, eventually, if he's a true believer, is going to overcome the sin. He's going to come to eternal life. And yet I'm going to pray for him to overcome the sin and come to eternal life. And once again, we come up with this question, why do I pray for that? You know, why should I? God knows this is going to happen. Why do I need to pray for this? Well, I would just tell you very simply, because we trust God and we want to join in his kingdom work. We want to be a part of his kingdom work. We want to do and exercise what he's called us to do, pray according to his will. And that's a way that we can do it. We can join in. We're a part of that which he is accomplishing. And so how does that work? Well, we pray for that person in agreement with God's decreed will. That's good. That's not bad. That's not useless prayer. In the same way, it's not useless for us to go and evangelize, even though God knows whom he's going to save. Well, he uses us as means. Well, he uses our prayer as means as well. All of that's a part of what God is working in and using and ministering through. So we might say, God, my brother is in sin. But his life has demonstrated the characteristics of eternal life. So save him from this sin that's beset him. Save him from going further in this process. Lord, show forth your power and his might. And we can be confident in that prayer, in the confidence we have in their salvation. Second, we pray for their victory over the sin because that is what life in Christ is. That's exactly what it is. It's living in further and greater holiness and vibrance, a spiritual life. So why not pray that anyway? Isn't it good to pray that for our brothers and sisters? Isn't it good to pray that they would grow in their faith? And so this is really, I think, a case study in praying according to God's will. It's not talking about the unbeliever. It's talking about the believer and praying good things for them that we know God is doing and joining in with God. You know what? We are in Christ. And I think that's a part of what it means to abide in his word. Abiding in his word is not merely reading his word. It's living out his word. It's following Christ. It's living in his name. And that's exactly what this is. How many of our prayers are actually for God's will in specific requests rather than just general statements? And I think that's something we ought to be carefully considering today. And so don't stop praying for those people and situations, but you can pray when you don't know what the will of God is. Lord, let your will be done in this. But there's more that you can pray. There's more that you can pray than just, Lord, if it's your will, heal them, and then you think you're done praying. There's so much more that we know is God's will in that person's life, particularly if they're a Christian, right? We know. So, for example, those same situations, think about this. The believer who is sick, we don't know if it's God's will for them to be healed, but what do we know? We can be sure that it's God's will for them to be a witness for this trial. We can be sure that he wants them to glorify him in this trial. We can be sure that he wants them to be strong. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be encouraged as a believer in this, to draw nearer to him. We can be sure if they're a believer that this is something that is his will. We can see that in Scripture. And that they would have peace, because that ultimately redounds to his glory, because it can't be explained otherwise. For the believer who's lost their job, we don't know if it's God's will to provide them this job, that job, or another job, or at this time, that time, or another time. But what we do know is that God will provide. He'll provide our needs. Maybe not their standard of living that they're used to, but we do know that. And we can pray for that, and we can trust that God is going to be a part of that. Now, understand that you may be part of the answer to that prayer as he convicts you in that prayer that maybe I should be considering my brother or sister. John talks about that back in chapter 3 as well. We see a brother who's in need. We have confidence that God wants to strengthen their faith. We know that it's his will for them to be a testimony. And so instead of just saying, if it's your will, Lord, do this, we can say that. But let's pray for what we do know his will is. And rejoice in confidence, knowing what God is going to do in that person's life. Much more could be said about this passage, but rising to the top is the confidence that God wants us to have in his work, in our salvation, and the biblical view of prayer that seeks not to bend God to our will, but to carefully consider his will and then joyfully engage in seeking that in prayer and in the way that we live. And for those who are here today struggling in your life right now and things seem bleak, the road tough to plow, start by answering the question of whether or not you're willing to submit to God's will in your circumstance. Whatever he desires to do, ultimately in that circumstance, can you just let that go and say, God, this is yours, and I just want to do your will? And then begin to think about what his will is, what you know to be his will, in the midst of it. And you pray that for yourself, and you see what God does. You see how he responds. May he help us even now as we go to prayer. Father, we are grateful for the guidance that you give us in your word. It is so easy to try to just come to you with our requests, our wants, our desires and forget about your will? Would you assault our conscience? Would you bring conviction? Would you bring joyful remembrance to your promises regarding prayer so that we would take this so seriously, that we would pray your will? And in those situations where we don't see the outcome that we hoped for, those times when we were unsure of your word and your will, Lord, help us to submit to you and remember your goodness, remember your grace. And all we need to do is look to the cross and see what you've accomplished for us. And then we look ahead and see what's awaiting us. And then we plead for your strength, which is your will, and endurance along the way. Help our congregation, Lord, each and every one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.